I'd like to speak this morning about the source of that fragrance. The source of the fragrance. Let me read something to you from my very special companion in writing, A.W. Tozer. He says, probably the most widespread and persistent problem to be found among Christians is the problem of retarded spiritual growth. Progress in the Christian is exactly equal to the growing knowledge we gain of the triune God in personal experience. Now let me read that last phrase again. Progress in the Christian is exactly equal to the growing knowledge we gain of the triune God in personal experience. The knowledge of God in a personal way. That's taken from the book, The Root of the Righteous. And then one other from his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The most important fact about any man is what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. A right conception of God is basic not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. Where it is inadequate or out of plumb, the whole structure must sooner or later collapse. Now that's a strong statement, but it is a very accurate one. A very true one. And this morning, I want us to concentrate on the fact that the fragrance that we are seeking to allow the Spirit of God to produce in us and to emanate from us, that fragrance is directly proportionate to the degree of our intimate understanding and knowledge of God. Not facts, though they may help, but the intimate, personal recognition and experience of knowing God at a very deep level. Let me read a couple of passages from the Old Testament. Isaiah, the first chapter. See, this is something that God has been concerned about from the very beginning of His involvement with His children. That men would and women would know Him. Isaiah 1:3 says this, the ox knows his master, the donkey his owner's manger, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand. See, the ox and the donkey respond more properly to the level of knowledge that they have than God's people. It isn't that we don't have knowledge. It's that we don't respond to that knowledge as we should. One other passage in Jeremiah. Again, this is God speaking to His people who obviously are not listening to Him. Jeremiah 4:22, and it says this, my people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil. They know not how to do good. Now, my friends, I believe that verse depicts and describes a great part of the body of Christ today. God looks at His family, at this body of believers, and He weeps because of our lack of knowledge of God. Because we are caught up in so many other things. Because other things are so much more important to us. But the development of an intimacy and an understanding of God is not something we see in a very predominant way in our society today among believers. Jesus, you remember this, and I cited this verse earlier in the week, talking to the Pharisees one day, He said, what you need to do is go back and understand And then he quoted Hosea 6:6, where God says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. See, I know from my own experience how easy it is to try to satisfy God and to satisfy myself with a lot of activity. When I first went to the mission field, when my family and I, Florine and the two children at that time, the third was born in Quito, when we first went to Quito, I became so involved in serving. My motive was right. I was doing it out of a sense of seeking to honor God. I was involved at the radio station. I had 100 programs a week for which I was responsible. And I was particularly participating in 35 programs a week, both in English and Spanish. I was pastoring the small church. Every Sunday we'd go out to a little town just outside of Quito, a place called Cotocoyao, and we'd have an open-air meeting, and twice we were mobbed and run out of town. I was traveling in international evangelism in all the countries of Northern South America and through Central America. I'm only saying this not to boast and not to try and present myself as somebody that was unusual. I'm simply saying I was so caught up in serving God because I felt that was the right thing to do. Until God, in His very gracious way, made me aware that that was not what He really wanted. That my heart was what He wanted. For me to give time to learn to know Him, not just to serve Him. To let the service grow out of my knowledge of God, so that the fragrance was there that we were talking about yesterday. And so, in that experience that I had in 1952 in December, that was the beginning of that phase of my life which goes on to this day. When I go to the Scriptures, I always have one question in mind. What does this teach me about God? Whether it's about the Father, or the Son, or the Holy Spirit. Not just what does this teach, but what does this teach me about God? What can I learn about Him in this passage? And it is remarkable, the insights that the Holy Spirit brings and the facets of God's character and attributes that He reveals as I go to the Word in that way. Just to seek to know Him. As David said in that verse we quoted this week earlier, to delight in His incomparable perfection and glory. To just be caught up with who He is. In Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14, God makes an offer. He says, you remember 11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then he says, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's his promise. You will seek me and you will find me. But the condition is that we will search for him with all our heart. My friends, that is not an easy thing to do in this society. There are so many things pulling us and drawing us into other areas of activity and demanding our time and demanding our attention, and our heart is divided. But somehow, if by God's grace we can learn to have that time of the day, whenever it is, when nothing else matters, and with our whole heart, we seek Him. With our whole heart, we seek Him. He says, we'll find Him. That's His promise. He'll reveal Himself to us. One of the things that I learned being around the Navigators these 35 years, by the way, this month marks 50 years since I got into the ministry. I became an assistant pastor at age 18. Now you know how old I am. And when you see me walking around here, it looks that way right now. Something went bad in this hip. But One of the things that I learned was Dawson Trotman used to talk to us, and later others discussed it and we passed it on to one another, was what we call the with him principle. We don't talk about that as much as I wish we would today. That there are, Dawson used to say, there are certain truths that you learn. Let me see now, it just slipped my mind. Anybody help me with this? You older? Yeah, thank you. There are certain truths that are not taught, but are rather caught. Or reverse that, are more caught than taught. And those are caught as we are with someone. As we live with them, or as we share our lives with them in a variety of ways. Well, Jesus did that. Do you remember in the first chapter of John, right at the very beginning, when he was first calling his disciples to follow him, and in this one section, I have marked here verse 39, but just ahead of that, the two disciples heard him, and they followed him. And Jesus turned around in verse 37, he says, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" What was his answer? "Come and see. Come and see." He didn't explain it to them. He didn't give them a lesson. He didn't give them a truth. He didn't give them a any more answer than that. Just come and see. And you know, I believe that that's exactly what God wants us to do today. We go to books of all kinds, and there are a lot of good books written. Don't misunderstand me, but there are a lot of books that aren't worth reading. I'd say that of the books that are written, probably 10% are worth the time. Everybody seems to want to write a book today. It's the big thing. And as I say, most of them are a repetition of what somebody already said, except that now they want to say it in their words with their little stories. But the way to get to know God is not to study books about Him. The way to get to know God is come and see. Come and see. Get alone with Him. Let Him reveal Himself. Well, we have just a few minutes left. I have something that the Lord gave to me many years ago when I started in this process. I don't know how this is going to work, but we're going to try it. It starts with Exodus 33:13. You may remember that little incident of Moses' experience with God. And in Exodus 33:13, it says this. If you want to check it out and look it up with me, Moses is talking to God. They've had this little intimate interaction. And he says in verse 13, "If you are pleased with me," some versions say, "if I have found favor in your sight, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways that I may know you and continue to find favor with you." When I first read that, it was in another version, and it said, "If I have found favor in your sight, show me now your ways that I may please you, that I may find favor in your sight." And I thought, that's an interesting cyclical statement. And so I started thinking about that. And I came up with this little idea. And it may not help you. You may not need it. But it may be something that you can use to help somebody else understand how do you learn to know God more intimately. And here are the ways in which I think it will help us. All right. We're going to start with this top part of the star. We start out with the fact that there are certain things that we know about God. Now, those may be very basic things. Obviously, the first thing that we know about God is that He loves us and sent His Son for us and gave us eternal life. John 3:16, and who knows how many other passages we could think of. The fact that He moved toward us. These are facts that we can learn to know about God from the very beginning of our Christian life. And then as we grow and walk with God, we find new truths and new understanding, things that open our knowledge of God in greater ways, but this knowledge is continuing to grow. John 5:39 tells us that Jesus reveals himself in the Word. So we just keep seeing more and more of Jesus as we study the Scriptures. You remember I said that one of the things, one of the verses that I think is the most important to me and in the counseling I've done and as I've dealt with people in a variety of circumstances is Hebrews 11:6. You all remember that one. Without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I paraphrase that and I say it this way. If you want to have fellowship with God, there are two things that are absolutely indispensable. One, you must believe that he is who he claims to be. And two, you must believe that he'll do what he promised to do. Now, my friends, those are absolutely fundamental underlying truths if our life is going to be what God wants it to be convinced that God is who he claims to be and that he'll do what he promised to do. So, as we learn to know these things about God, something happens. And we begin to develop a love. Because we respond to this knowledge, to this information, to these new facets of God, we respond with love. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. We love him in response to what we know. We love him in response to what we learn of him. Psalm 116:1. I love the Lord because he has heard my cry. Because he has heard my cry, I love the Lord. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. Because we know he listens, because we know he responds, our love grows. One of the greatest contributions we can make to people today, and I'm going to diverge just a little bit, is the ministry of listening. Just to listen. You may not have all the answers, but if you have a loving, compassionate spirit that will listen to someone and try to draw them out, there's healing that takes place. James 5:16 says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that often takes place just in listening. The ministry of listening. Some of you have heard me quote Paul Tournier in a statement that he made. It is impossible to overemphasize the immense need that humans have to be really listened to be taken seriously, and to be understood. And if we can minister to people in that way, healing can often begin, just as they talk their way through things, because someone cares enough to listen. Well, I love the Lord because he has heard my cry, because he has inclined his ear to me. He's listened. Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. And then, I love the Lord because he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, these truths about God create in us a response to him, a response of love. Then, that leads to obedience. Jesus said in John 14:21, he that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me will be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will reveal myself to him. But the evidence of love for God is always obedience. In the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, the book of Jeremiah, other places you'll find over and over again statements that God makes. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. See, it's not enough to say, I'll obey him, or rather to say, I love him, and not obey him. Obedience is the response of love. If that love is a true love, a love that we make or that comes as a result of a decision we make. Love, as you already know, love is an act of the will. It's not an emotion. You choose to love. And you love God regardless of circumstances, regardless of how things are going, good, bad, or indifferent. You choose to love God. And you choose to love God in such a way that you're willing to obey Him. That's the hallmark of love. Obeying. Doing what He asks us. 1 Samuel 15:22, you remember that story, of course. I think we referred to it earlier in the week. When Samuel the prophet received a message from God, and God said, "I'm sorry that I have made Saul to be king over Israel because he has not obeyed me. And I want you to go and talk to him." Saul had been given by Samuel a command from God to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites and wipe out the whole bunch as well as all their animals. They went. They did it in part. And so Samuel was sent by God. And when Samuel approached Saul, it says he went out to meet him. I have an idea that he was wanting to get Samuel far enough away from where they were hiding these sheep and cattle. And he ran out and he said, "Blessed be thou of God. We have fulfilled the command of the Lord." Now, can you believe that? Yeah, you can believe that. Because we do that. They had disobeyed, but they try to make it sound like they were obeying, like they were doing what God asked. And Samuel said, "If that's true, what do I hear? I hear sheep and I hear cattle." Now listen to this. Saul said, "Oh, yeah, I meant to tell you this. The soldiers, the people, wanted to spare some of these." Now note the next phrase. "They wanted to spare some of these to sacrifice to your God." Not my God. Not our God. See, Saul knew that he was clear out in left field. "To sacrifice to your God." And Samuel responded. And this is the verse that I want us to look at. 15:22, 1 Samuel. "To obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." To love God is not simply to sing beautiful choruses and to feel good and get the warm, fuzzy feelings that we like. To love God is to take the hard decision of obedience regardless of the cost. That is how love is demonstrated. That kind of obedience. The obedience, yes, this obedience that will cost us. As Bonhoeffer called it, the cost of discipleship. There is a cost. And the big cost is obedience. Well, when we do this, when we obey, the Bible says that we please Him. We do those things that are pleasing in His sight. John, 1 John 3:22, and the example of Jesus Himself in John 8:29. When He says, I always do the things that please the Father. Now, as we obey God, with each step of obedience, we bring pleasure to the heart of God. Every time I make a decision to do what God wants me to do and put aside what I want to do, I bring pleasure to God. Can you believe that? That we can bring pleasure to the heart of Almighty God? We can, and we do. We can please Him. He can delight in us because of our obedience, because of our desire to honor Him through obedience. And we please Him. Well, that leads to step 5. As we please Him, He says He reveals Himself to us. He reveals Himself. That verse in John 14 that we looked at a moment ago, John 14:21, "And I will love him and will reveal myself to him. Now what's happened? Well, we've made the circle. And as he reveals himself, we know him better. And then we love him more. And then we obey him. And we please him. And so he reveals himself some more. And so we learn to know him better. And it's an ongoing cycle, continuing all our lives. But it can be broken at any point, particularly here, when we are unwilling to obey. And the thing is this, folks, we don't have to beg God to let us know him. On the contrary, he is so desirous of revealing himself to us. He wants to reveal himself to us. That's why he sent his son. And it says, when he was on the cross, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And you remember what that signified back in the Old Testament. That veil, as it was in the tabernacle between the holy place and the holiest place, kept people out. Even the priests could only go as far as the holy place. And then the veil was there. And the high priest only was allowed to go beyond that to the place of the Ark of the Covenant with the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Just one time a year, the high priest could go in there in prayer for the people as a representative of the people. But the people were never able to go, not even the priests, could go beyond that into the presence of God. And on that day, when it says the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, the way was opened for you and for me to come into the presence of God that we don't deserve, but that God has done. He has made himself available to us. He desires to reveal himself to us. He wants us to know him. My prayer for myself, my prayer for you, is that above everything else, and that's not a hyperbole. That is an honest statement. Above everything else, we would desire to know him. We quoted this earlier. I want to repeat it. David's prayer, or David's statement. Psalm 27:4. The one thing I want from God, the thing I seek most of all, is the privilege of meditating in his temple, living in his presence every day of my life, delighting in his incomparable perfections and glory. May God grant that would be our desire. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. He deserves from me the best that I am and the best that I have. It may not be a great deal, but the best that I am and the best that I have. Let's close by just quietly singing that chorus. Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and power. For thou hast created, past all things created. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou that to you, Lord. That is our prayer. I pray that we will be willing to give you the best that we are and the best that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to leave. 1972, I was the principal of an elementary school and struggling with my spiritual life. Fort Worth for a meeting, and there was the giant again, so Kay says, we've got to get a hold of him. We went back to a motel room, and George looked at me and Kay, and he said, Lewis, there are 4.5 billion people in the world, and you cannot meet all of their needs. That was so disappointing to me. I saved my life again. In the meantime, George goes on to direct the world. Some of you laugh, but those of you that know what I'm talking about, you know that is absolutely true. And a few, 4 or 5 years ago, I received a call over on Flint Ridge, and it was George, and he said, would you meet me for breakfast? And boy, my heart just jumped. You know, I thought, oh, my stars, the word's gotten out. They found out. So I go to Village Inn, you know, I shower and shave and clean up and put on my new car cologne, and I go over. And
I heard about that.
Yeah. And I go to meet George, and he says, Lewis, I'm giving up all of my responsibilities, and I would like to have your permission to move to Albuquerque. Can you imagine that? I said, George, you can have my house if you want to meet. So George did move to Albuquerque and became a part of our region. And those that are the staff in our region or who are a part of it know what he has, done for us. And Faith went out and bought a bunch of cards. All of the people here have signed them.
My goodness.
And so, on behalf of all the people, for the way that you have ministered, we thank you.
Well, thank you.
I am a hugger.
Amen.
You know, I grab you and hug you. So, for all these people, I give you a hug.
Amen. Thank you. I love you too, man.